Lord, thank you for just teaching us, and thank you for the series we've just completed, and I pray, Lord, that you just help us as we review today. Lord, we do rest in your providence, whether it's selling houses or our health or our nation or whatever. We just look to you and pray that you'd help us to walk with you each day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've got a lot of things to fill in. These are all things that you should have if you've been in class, but we'll do them quickly. We're summarizing the discipline number 7, gospel sharing. There's a few things that I left out, but not much. I summarize it drastically, though. 5 great commissions. You can find the need, the command to share the gospel more than just 5 places. I was going to have you list them completely, but it's Matthew 28. By the way, it's the last chapter of every one of the 4 gospels. So Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 21. And then it's the first chapter of Acts. So that's really all you need to know. The last chapter of each of the 4 Gospels, and then the first chapter of Acts, where Luke picks up where he left off. Questions on that?
I showed you that one. It was actually 1 John. It's as the Father sent me, so sent.
Right.
That's probably more a direct one than
correct.
1 John. And I cannot remember that.
Yeah.
John 12.
Yeah, I believe it was John 12. So yep, there's more even in the epistles and all of that. But you see that the Great Commission is not there once, it's there many times, okay? 3 parts to our mission. What's the first one? It means to proclaim the gospel. Evangelize, evangelize. That's actually a Greek word, which means to share the good news. That's under 3 parts of our mission. It's number 1. Well, okay. Oh, yeah. There is more. It looks like Lynn might have... I wonder if some of the people this morning... I noticed the kids were giving me puzzled looks. If they got some of the Sunday school notes. Yeah, because here's a bunch more. Yeah, it looks like there was a few anyway that are... Okay, everyone, first one is Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 21, and Acts 1. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 21, and Acts 1. 3 parts of our mission. The first one is evangelize. That means to preach the gospel. It says that. So when we talk about the Great Commission, there's 3 parts of it. One is to evangelize. The second is to baptize. That's to identify them. That's kind of like their public statement of following. And the third is to teach. So Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Some churches focus on just evangelism. Some focus just on teaching. You need all 3 to be really evangelizing. To be making disciples. We're looking at step number 1, evangelize. 8 reasons to evangelize. There's just words to fill in here, but 1 is to obey the command of God. That makes sense, right? Because I said so, kind of thing. Because God said so. To obey the command of God, the 5 GCs, the 5 Great Commissions, and others. Number 2, to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus shared the gospel. John 3 and 4. John 3 was the Nicodemus. John 4 was the woman at the well, for example. Those are just examples. Number 3 is to share the only news that can save. You might want to circle the word only, because that's probably the key word. There's no other way, no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the Lord Jesus. He is the way. So if we don't share, people can't know the truth. Number 4, to warn of the holiness and wrath of God. We referred to that this morning, tremble or stand in awe, the King James said, Dory said, says there in Psalm 4. of the holiness of God, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1:18. Number 5, to share the lostness of mankind. That relates directly to the holiness of God, right? The lostness of mankind. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're already in a state of lostness apart from God. Number 6, to share the love of God. I think the holiness of God comes before the love of God. It helps us understand that. The love of God. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfactory payment for our sins. That's 1 John 4:9 and 10. Number 7, actually 1 John 4:10 is what I quoted. Number 7, to repay the kindness of God and others. It's like, okay, you know, we're happy, we're smug, we got our into heaven card because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, why not return the favor or pay it forward for other people? There's people that died so that you and I could be saved ultimately. The least we can do is share the gospel with others. Okay, Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He felt that he owed this to people. So that's why we use the word repay. And then number 8, to pass on the faith to our children. Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the primary method of training our kids is the parents. Okay, let's see how good you do on these now. The 5-finger gospel. Any questions on the 8 reasons to evangelize? I should say at least 8 reasons. I'm sure you could come up with more. Okay, the 5-finger plan, all right? I'll just do it as you see it. Number 1, it's the thumb. You point it up, right? God is holy, and then you tip it down, but I'm sinful. The problem is sin, right? So S-I-N. The penalty is separation. Separation. You take your index finger and, like, out the door. The wages of sin is death. Death is not ceasing to exist. It's separation. The body separates from the soul at death. Adam and Eve were separated from God in the garden. As soon as they ate, their eyes were opened. And then ultimately people will be separated for all eternity in the lake of fire from God. The second death, the Bible calls it. So the problem is sin. God is holy, I'm a sinner. Sin. The penalty is separation. The provision is a substitute. You take your middle finger and put it in front of your pointer finger. Okay? In front of your pointer finger. Because Jesus is taking your place. He's standing in front of you. So, and the provision is a substitute. Jesus is taking your place. Substitute. Then you take your ring finger and let it just spring up. The proof is resurrection. Resurrection. So we have sin, separation, substitute, resurrection. Oops, 2 R's. Yeah, missed. Resurrection, and the last one is my part is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Questions on that one? We kind of changed our little bracelet to more relate to this when we did it. That's what my kids are pretty good at, that bracelet now. The colored wordless book bracelet, we changed a little bit to make it work well for them. So they see what it's white, God is holy, black, I'm a sinner and deserve to die. It's, you know, it's kind of like the penalty and the sins. Then we have red, which is Jesus died for me. Gold is the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. And then five is green. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was going through yesterday several times. He had to show me. So he was doing that. Okay. Five handy tips for witnessing. It's another one for the little kids. We had them actually use the other hand. So the right hand is five steps for witnessing. The other is five handy tips, or five-finger plan of gospel. The left hand was the five handy tips for witnessing. First one is you point to yourself. It's me. It's my responsibility. Me. Actually, we used the thumb, didn't we? Sorry about that. You start with your thumb. It's my job. Me. Then C, use your pointing finger and point out. Me, C. Look, the fields are widened to harvest. See the opportunities. The next one is me, C, we. You put the two index finger and the middle finger together. And the reason is, I put it there, what God did for, and I put in capital letters, us. Paul seemed to appeal to God there and I'm with you over here. That's the way he did it. He approached it not from, look at me and God are on this side and you're on that side. No, look what God did for us. Christ died for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Okay? So that's the way it's, to me, I see it as kind of the way God built in. It's non-confrontational to some degree because you're not saying, look, you're there and I'm here. You're saying, look what God did. So it's a good way to do it. So me, C, we, and then you just bring up three all together, the three middle fingers up like a Boy Scout or something. And I always just encourage people to start from the beginning. Don't assume people understand God or sin or whatever. You start saying, do you know you're a sinner? Well, what if they don't even understand the term sin? Explain it. Start from the beginning. You have to start from where they are. And it's better to start from the beginning. Maybe ask questions. Do you understand what sin is? Do you understand who God is? You know, as the Bible declares, things like that. So start from the beginning. One, two, three. So me, see, we, three is the word. One, two, three is how I do it in my mind. Me, see, we, three. One, two, three. And then I use the pinky finger for the last one, and I make the letter Z. I make the letter Z. So me, see, we, three, Z. Me, see, we, three, and then Z. And it's not over till it's over, or it ain't over till it's over. The idea that, you know what, we're part of the process. Share the gospel. God will give the increase. Oh, I should write these. I'm sorry. It's me, we, three, and Z. I spell it out. Me, see, we, three, Z. And you just go down the list. Thumb, point. Okay, down the list here. So it's me, see, we, three, Z. Just write down the list of your fingers. All right? But that just reminds us how to approach things. This tips for handy tips for witnessing. Questions on the front side. You want to see if there's any more coffee out there for me? Okay, we're on the back side now. Seven reasons for sharing the gospel accurately. Seven reasons, and these are just summarized in one of the lessons we did. Okay, number one, a false or inaccurate gospel gives false hope. I'll write these down. A false or inaccurate gospel gives false hope. In other words, what is false hope? Let me ask you that. What is false hope? Okay. You're trusting in something. Your hope is legitimate, but you're hoping in something that can't pay off. You know, it's kind of like the snake oil kind of idea or something. You know, this will get you into heaven. This will heal you of everything. Thank you. This will do it for you. And a false hope, and they might be hoping in their prayer. I said these words. Well, that if they don't understand who Jesus is or what He's done, then that prayer becomes their false hope. Or maybe it's good works like, you know, saying the rosary or going to a church, and it could be a Baptist church, you know, or whatever. But people are hoping in something, or I give, or I'm better than. All of those are false hopes. Okay, so we need to share the gospel accurately so that people don't have a false hope. But the Bible says here, and most of you are familiar with this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the idea there. You don't want, it's through grace, God's grace, and believing what God has done through the Lord Jesus that saved us, not anything else. You know, it's not a college degree or living in America or your parents went to church or, you know, you can list a thousand things. You know, you have the best football team. Isn't that what they say in the Dallas Cowboys? So I flew into Dallas recently, and it's like, oh, there's the one. They said they have it so they can open it up so God can watch His favorite team. Oh, okay. You know, all right. Obviously, hopefully it's tongue-in-cheek, because He's definitely not a Dallas Cowboys. Number two, a false or inaccurate gospel is specifically condemned by God. God goes out of His way and says, if any man preaches another gospel unto you, let him be cursed. Okay, that's in the verse, the passage is there. I shrunk it down, so I'm only listing one verse here out of Galatians 1. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you've received, and he says, even me, he says, if it's an angel of God, if they preach anything different, let him be accursed. Because it's the content, not the deliverer, that makes the difference. What makes the gospel? Not the person sharing it. It's what it contains that's the gospel. So a false or inaccurate gospel is specifically condemned. Number three, a false or inaccurate gospel promotes division. That's another reason to share the gospel accurately, because you're just going to divide people. Because some people are going to say, no, that's not true. And then the other people say, well, you're not loving. You know, you're not letting me teach what I want, you know. And it's like, why? Because you're removing the only thing that can save them by giving them a false gospel. Paul says that, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. That's Romans 16:17. Number four, a false or inaccurate gospel destroys foundations of truth. Just like we talked about today in the morning service, a right perspective on God is the basis for Christian maturity and success. The gospel is the basis for all Christian growth. Look at this. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Do you think that would change things? By the way, I'm only quoting one verse out of five verses there. Think that changes it? Then all of a sudden you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian? That changes everything. All of a sudden that your salvation is based upon works, not on faith. It's based upon you earning it, not on God giving it. Okay, and there's over and over you see that. In fact, the next one kind of ties in there. A false or inaccurate gospel prevents Christian growth because everything builds on the gospel. It takes a clear understanding of the gospel to get your salvation right. Understand it so that you can build upon that. If you think it's how you feel or what you said or, you know, your emotion or an event or whatever, then your whole salvation growth experience is going to be tossed to and fro. Because anyone here feel different on different days? Even different parts of the day. Sometimes you're grumpy, sometimes you're happy. Sometimes you're the most optimistic thing on the face of the earth, and other times you're the most pessimistic thing on the face of the earth. Sometimes that's all in the same day. Some of us have maybe had circumstances where it was the same hour. Okay? All of that at once. No, the Bible is based, or the gospel is based on what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, not on how we feel, not the words we said or whatever. It's based upon our belief in Him alone. But notice here it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, your belief, virtue, to virtue, knowledge. And it goes on and gives a list 3 verses long. Okay? If the gospel is wrong, everything else is going to be distorted. It's like, and I think I've shared this before, but at least the chiropractors and the doctors of osteopathic medicine will tell you that, like, if your back is out of adjustment below, the rest of your back changes to fit it. You know, like if you have a, what's it called, a backbone part, you know, and it's out of whack, then the next one up is going to shift to fit it, and then the next one's going to shift to fit that. That's the exact same way. If you're wrong at the bottom, everything else is going to be skewed all the way up because you've got it wrong, okay? Number 6, a false or inaccurate gospel encourages further deception. If you don't get this clear, you're open to more untruth. Okay? Because that's your ruler. If your ruler's off, then everything is going to be hard to discern and evaluate because you're working with a bad measure. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will what? What's the word there? Depart. That means people are there and they leave. Why did they depart from the faith? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They start listening to things because they don't understand the basics, so then they're easily drawn away by other things. We've shared before, I don't know if it's still true, but it was at one time that 50% of all Mormon converts had been Baptists before. Now, I would at least say they weren't taught well, at the very least. Why? Because they know enough, but not enough. You know, they know a little, but not enough to keep them safe. Number 7, a false or inaccurate gospel is a constant danger to the sheep. Now, maybe these fit into other ones here because of the division, the destroy or deception, but I listed it separately. Paul says in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, the pastors there, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Inside the church congregation, if you will. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So there's a constant danger of false teaching there. And they will be led astray. So 7 reasons for sharing the gospel accurately are right there. Questions or comments on those? Additions, deletions, modifications? Okay, we have 3 more. The next one is that I felt this is a good way to reinforce this one. 3 words that mean the same thing, okay? We have the noun, noun, verb, and adjective, okay? 3 words that mean the same thing. The first one is faith. And if we can get this, even if we don't remember all the details, what the Greek word is, all that, if we can understand that these 3 words, when in the Bible, usually mean the same thing. The last one isn't even used as much. But there's faith, belief, and trust. This trust isn't used for this word as much, but still, we use it as a synonym. Trust the Lord. You know, and you'll be saved kind of thing. So faith. So if we understand that these are the same, we don't necessarily have to use them. But that's why I always say when you see the word faith, I have you say belief, just so that we get it. Okay? Over and over, every time you see that. So faith, what's the verb form of faith? It actually is to have faith. Okay? That's how you say that, which really doesn't it's using it as a noun to have faith in something. Have faith in God. Okay? What's the verb form for belief? Yeah. These aren't hard ones. To believe, and what about to trust? Use the same thing, right? To trust. So I trust the Lord. So faith, to have faith, adjective. It describes something that's faith-worthy. Yeah. Faithful, okay? And again, these only differ very little in the Greek language. I mean, one or two letters in between these oftentimes. This one's a little harder, but I think it goes along. What does it mean to be faithful? Using the word believe. But it's talking about you, your own character. If you're faithful, it's not what you do, but what you are that's in focus for an adjective here. If you're faithful or you can be believed, or another way to say that is you are, yeah, there you go. You're believable. Okay? That's the adjective form of that. Yeah. And this is kind of the idea. Think of it this way, as reliable. You can count it. If they say it, you'll be there. You're believable. So that you understand where faithful, reliable, believable, they all kind of seem to go together. And then this one here, trust would be, yeah. And that makes sense. When you see trustworthy, oh, I get what you mean by believable. You know, he or she will be what they say or whatever, okay? And again, there's different ways to use these words in different contexts. But if you understand that these three words right here mean the same thing when you're talking about salvation, that they're not different words, they're the same words, faith, belief, and trust, that will help you. That will help you a lot. And every time you see faith, say belief. And every time you say belief, maybe say faith, if that helps you. Or trust, you don't see that much in the Bible. Not in the context of salvation anyway. It's usually faith and belief. But we use trust, so I'm throwing that out too. Because I see people saying trust in a tract. They'll say trust and believe. If it's trust and, trust has to be means something different than believe, and then that adds the confusion again. Paul and Silas didn't say trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They used one verb. So I'm for simplicity, and why goof it up if God made it clear in the beginning? You know, I'm not going to be able to enhance it. So faith, believe, and trust. Remember those three words? They're the same thing. Questions or comments? Okay. Three required beliefs. I'm going to erase these over here. Sin, separation, substitute, resurrection, believe, and me, CB3Z. Okay? Three requirements. They're all SPs. First one is the sin problem. That ties in with God's holiness, that I'm unacceptable to God. These are things that you have to believe to be saved, as I understand it. You can't just believe in God in general. You can't just believe, you know, that Jesus existed. That isn't the gospel. Okay? The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, okay? So there's a sin problem. SP, I'm a sinner, I'm unacceptable to God. It kind of ties in with our holiness and thumbs down, thumbs up, thumbs down thing. Then there's a special person, Salvation involves a special person. Okay? And I listed them down here. I don't think you have any blanks to fill out here, but Jesus is God in the flesh. He's deity. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's the only way to God. He's not like as the Eastern religions and say, I'll just accept him as one of my many gods to tack him to the list. Not a problem. Like, no, he's the only one. Okay? I've had discussions in recent days with people, friends, I guess they call them friends. They probably wouldn't consider me a friend, but, Christianity is narrow-minded. And I said, that Christians are narrow-minded and blah, 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 blah. And I say, well, yes, but we're only repeating what's there. Because Christianity, by its very definition, says Jesus is the only way. If Christianity is wrong, you got nothing to worry about. But if Christianity is right and you don't believe in Christianity, you have everything to be worried about. Christianity doesn't say you can believe what you want and add this to it. Christianity says it's this way or you can't get to God. That's what Christianity teaches. So yes, Christianity is narrow-minded because that's what God says. Okay? It is. It's the only way to God. You can't be a Buddhist. You can't be a Muslim. You can't even be a Mormon. They like to affiliate with Christianity, but they're a cult. You have to understand that this is the only way. Okay? Then, the last one, last SP, is substitutionary payment and I add, it's already in your notes there, but resurrection. You never see the idea of Jesus' death that's not good news. The good news is that he died and rose again. The gospel is both pieces, not one piece. The good news isn't that Jesus died. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again. So for substitutionary payment and resurrection, we tack that on. I believe these are essential to believe in order to be saved. You can believe that Baptists are wonderful. I don't know, there might be one or two on the earth that believe that. I don't know. You might believe that, that there is a God. Okay? The Bible says that these are essential truths. It isn't just believing that there's a Jesus. You have to believe certain things about Jesus. Okay? Ultimately, his substitutionary payment, but his identity and what he accomplished. I say who he is and what he's done is how I summarize that. And then this is just about us. Okay? So those are three essential beliefs. You might not understand or care or believe about anything else, but they have to understand that even when you're teaching little children. That's why if you don't incorporate this and you somehow get them to ask Jesus into their hearts, but you don't explain who Jesus is or what he's done, are they saved? I would say no, you're giving them false hope. Okay? It's giving the wrong information because God never said you would be saved if you asked Jesus in your heart. You won't find it in the Bible. Okay? Or whatever phrases or whatever you might use. Gospel. Broken down. And really that's who Jesus is and what he's done again. Is the essence of that. The last one here. Joseph was doing this in the living room last night too. He really liked this. We didn't spend as much time on this, but we went over it when we were in class. Let me erase this. But what is faith or what is belief? And that's, we broke it down into, I did about four parts. But I based this on Romans 4. It says, Abraham was being fully persuaded, I think the New King James is convinced, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is a biblical definition of faith as I understand it. Now let me give you those. And it's not the best definition from, say, a dictionary form because I used the word believe in it. What's the definition of belief? I believe that God, okay? You can say, I'm convinced, or whatever if you want. But I believe, and if you can say this over and over, this is good, so you understand. I believe that God, Joseph points to himself, he says, I believe that God, and then he says, can do, and he makes a muscle, can't actually go like this, can do, and the actions that we worked out for the kids in Sunday school, did you know that the hand action for the sign language for amen is like this, put your thumb up, make a fist, put your thumb up, and then you slap, put it, the other hand flat up, and you go like this. That's amen in sign language. Here, let's like this. Let's do this. You got flat, fist, and thumb up. To do amen, that's how they say amen in sign language. So we said, can do with, you know, flexing your muscle in a fist, and then will do, amen, it's certain. Okay? And then, what he has promised. Okay? And if there's a few things that, to me, there's things on the sheet that if you would just take away what faith is or belief, okay? This is the definition for belief. And you could say, I'm convinced, if you want, that God can do and God will do what God has promised or whatever. But that's what faith is. It's not, there's always a promise. Okay, if a politician says, I have faith, your first question is, say, what do you have faith in, right? Or who do you have faith in? But specifically, what do you believe about God? What do you believe that God says? But I believe that God can do. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, with the idea that God would perform it, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what it means to believe from a biblical perspective. God can do and will do what he has promised. I am convinced of that. That's faith or belief. There's a promise that you believe God can do and will do. You take God at His word is another way we've said that. I believe what God says, that He will do what He says He will do. But this is key. God, I believe that God can do, God will do what He has promised. We need to make our hands into a book like for what He has promised in His word. Okay? Questions or comments? That's 11 weeks in. We skipped some stuff. That's kind of the overview. Like, what would be good if I can only teach you for this long and summarize it? What could I teach you? So that's what I did. Probably the most important discipline that we have, really, with regard to understanding what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, right? And what you need to believe to be saved, and what does it mean to believe? Those are probably the three key ideas there that are essential. And if you understand those, then you can share them with others. But you have to understand them. It's not hard. They're very simple. The gospel is simple. It's a stumbling block because people want to rest on their good works. You know, they want to do it out of their pride or their ethnicity, their birth or whatever, and nope. So. Questions, comments? A couple verses of Kumbaya. Huh?
Had a little of that earlier.
Well, I was going to add a 30-second point or something. No, let's. Marv, did you have something? Oh, he got beat to death, yeah. Yeah. But they apparently have had fights before too, so they haven't charged anyone with a hate crime, which is apparently the they're going back and forth, yeah, so. That's where his funeral is. Yeah. There's a lot to be said, but just because you go to church doesn't mean anything necessarily. And I would say that a lot of churches would be better off shutting based upon what they're teaching, because they're only hurting people.
The thing is, they don't see themselves as hurting people.
Right.
Because they think that they're doing this right.
Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Yeah, that sounds familiar. No, I understand that. And they reject what is clearly stated in the Word of God. See, they have to. The Bible talks about teachers who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, and that's exactly what's happening. So, I mean, we don't condone beating people to death. That's not good at all. And obviously, that's considered murder in God's eyes. So. Jerusalem, yeah.
And because they did it with such barbaric methods, they hold that, they are taught that from teachers.
Right, kill them all, let God sort them out, kind of
right.
Stuff, yeah.
And because they hold that belief, it's very difficult to get through to Muslims because they equate all Christians, regardless of label, as being Christian.
Yeah, it's inaccurate, it's unfair, but it's true. That's what they hold to. It was the Catholic Church at the time. But anyway, yeah. A lot depends upon the people's perspective of the Word of God, but a lot of damage has been done in the name of God.
That's right.
So, okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, teaching us, and I pray that you'd help us to continue to learn and become stable and be able to share the gospel effectively. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.